Hey, let's go to our Lord in prayer before we begin our lesson. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your kingdom come with those days and nights that are everlasting, and may Satan and all sin be eradicated from your creation. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Keep us close to you. Help us to walk by faith with you. And then one day, because of the blood shed by your beloved Son, we'll be able to walk with you. We look forward to that time. Continue to guide us and protect us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be studying chapters 12 and 13 after three. It seems like I'll have three left over from the last chapter each time. And these are from chapter 11. And verses 24 through 25. There is one who scatters, yet increases much. And there is one who withholds more than is right, and it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be blessed. You know, the rich fool, after he had a big harvest, said, I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater. And then he was foolish enough to say, I have goods laid up for many years. And God said, you're a fool. This night is thy soul required of thee. And you know, one of the great verses that helps us to be generous is a statement by our Lord in Luke 8 and verse 38. He says, give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You know, in those days, the men wore these loose garments, but they had a sash, and sometimes, in order to carry things, they would bind up the sash, and like they were getting grain, go and they'd pour it literally into the neck of the garment. And so it says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will they give unto you. And so the liberal soul will be made rich. Now he who earnestly seeks, and this is verse 27, he who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. You know, we find what we look for. Through the years, it's been my experience to sit on many discipline committees there at the college. And something I've heard over and over again from parents defending their children, they say, well, he just got in with the wrong group. But then I think, who made him get in with the wrong group? There was something about this birds of the feather flock together. He found something in the wrong group that suited his taste more than those in the right group. But that I've heard many times as an excuse. Well, he got in the wrong group. He's not responsible. Well, he chose to go into the wrong group. And so we seek, whatever we seek, we find. Brother Leonard Johnson used to say that if a drunk went into town at sundown, he'd find a bootlegger before dark, that he'd know and look and find it. And so he who seeks will find, and he will reap the results and the consequences of whatever is found. Then one other passage, verse 31. If the righteous will be recompensed on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinners? In 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18, we have a similar statement. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Okay, now let's go into chapter 12. Verse 1 beginning. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Well, he said in Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. But then verse 4, very beautiful sentence. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. You know, a man that has a good wife is just like one sitting on a royal throne, and then his wife is his crown. And so he reigns royally because of his wife. I remember many times Brother Turner speaking in chapel, and he says to the young preacher boys, boys, if you marry the wrong woman, you are snake bit. And that was his favorite expression. Marry the wrong one, snake bit, and you are in trouble, and that's so true. Gus Nichols, in talking about courting and all, said to the young man, why, you wouldn't even trade mules in the moonlight. Why would you decide on your companion for life knowing nothing but the exhilaration of the moonlight? You need to look at them in the hot sunshine and see if they still look as beautiful and as desirable. But then in Proverbs, yeah, say so. Excuse me now. The
first requirement of a good preacher is to outmarry himself.
Oh, yes. Yes, a good preacher can outmarry himself. That often happens. I think I've seen it very personally in my own life. In Proverbs 19:14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. I keep telling those married folks out at the crossing that they're very fortunate. This morning came down the elevator with Royce and his wife, Caroline, like sweet Caroline. And I said, you folks are very fortunate to have each other. They both agreed. And so if you have a good wife, love her and treat her like your queen. Give her the best that you have. And, of course, the other side goes the same way. In verse 9 of chapter 12, better is one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself and lacks bread. You know, you can't always tell by the looks just how wealthy or how well off one is. Solomon said it's better that no one regard you, but you're wealthy enough to have a servant than someone that everyone thinks is good, but he doesn't even have bread. I have a friend. He's gone now, but years ago, he went bankrupt. And then, you know, the first thing he did, he bought a new Cadillac. And he said that if you're down and you look down, you'll never get up. But if you look prosperous, you will get up. Well, I'm not sure that all those who lost money in his bankruptcy would have agreed with that. But to be able to have without any put on is better than put on and have nothing. In verse 10 in chapter 12, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. You know, I knew a young man that I was very fearful was going to wind up as one of these shooters that kills everyone because he loved to cause animals pain. He loved to hit them or throw a rock at them or any kind and just to cause pain. And obviously there's something psychologically wrong with him that he felt relieved when he saw other things having pain, and doing so to a human was just beyond his reach. But when our New England settlers came to this country, cold winters ahead, the first thing they did was to build barns for their animals. And even today, you grow up in parts of that country and you'll see better barns and houses, because they realized that if their livestock didn't stay through the winter, they'd not be able to plant a crop come springtime. But Peter, I'm sure, would like this verse very much, that you take care of your kind to animals of all kinds. All right, in Proverbs 12, verse 11, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Oh, I well remember Earl and his brother Jack that were our neighbors when I was a boy, and they wouldn't allow anything to interfere with their pleasure. Work would not. Crops would not. And I remember one fall, you know, they had picked the corn and then they cut the stalks and then put them in these shocks to dry out some, and then they'd take them to the mill and mix syrup with them and have food for their animals for the winter. Well, here their fields had been gleaned, and here all the shocks were up, and came a weekend, they should have gathered them, but instead they went on a fishing trip. And there came what I've said was the biggest whirlwind I've ever seen. And it came and it looked like it just went up one row and down the other, and here the skies filled with corn stalks. And when they came back home, they found the corn stalks scattered over about a square mile. And then that gone for the year, and that meant more cost to them when it came time to feed their animals. Okay, Proverbs 12, 15 and 16. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. In a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. You know, Solomon says in another Proverbs, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And then Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 9:27, there is not within man to direct his own steps. And so the fool thinks his way is right without following the guidebook of God's word. The only way we can know, we're right is when we are following the guidebook of one who is always right. And that's the word of God. Okay, going further, in Proverbs 12, 18 through 20, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of him, the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. You know, I've known some who had a very sharp tongue, and they could criticize and use words just like a sword. And yet the same ones, when they were treated that way with a sharp tongue, didn't like it at all. Then I've seen some that when they made their jokes, it's always a joke on some person that was lesser than they. And they knew they could get by with it. But anyone that is that way is going to get paid back. And then sometimes it can do some very, very damaging things. How many of you remember Mid McKnight? He used to be just a household name for personal work. And, you know, he had these seminars all over the country on doing personal work. But he was using the Jew Miller film strips, teaching a man. And he got down to the one where the individual being taught had to state his decision. That was the time that they were either going to be baptized or rejected. Well, it so happened that Med had a personal workshop that started on the very day that he was to teach that last lesson. So he called one that he thought was one of his best teachers and told him the situation and said, "Now, I want to know when I get back what happened." Well, he went off and he came back. He called his brother up and said, "Did you baptize him?" And he said, "No, but I sure got him told." Well, sometimes I think we're more interested in getting people told than actually converting them. But a sharp tongue will never do it. I remember when I was at Prattville, when I was at Tallahassee, in East Tallahassee, the ladies met at a certain day along with other women in the community to make quilts for the poor. And this member of the church was there in the group, and they got on the subject of religion. And one said this back and forth, and they had their mild disagreements. But then one said, "Well, doesn't make any difference. We're all going to the same place." This member of the church hadn't said anything. Then she spoke up and said, "Yeah, you're all going to hell." Can you imagine how many years it took to get past that? The Church of Christ thinks you're all going to hell. And you don't convert people that have that thought about you. Well, how many of you have heard of a fellow that's a little older than that? Dale Carnegie. Okay, still a good one. Dale Carnegie, 87 years ago, wrote a book entitled How to Win Friends and Influence People. I bought one when I was in high school, read it, and it was a great encourager to me and has meant a lot to me in life. And you can see the popularity of the book. Dale's been dead for several years now, but that book has been translated into 31 different languages, and over 30 million copies have been sold. And even though it's 87 years since it was published, every year 250,000 copies of that book are still bought. Now, in the book, he answered a question I think that most are interested in. And that is, what it is you do to make people like you. How do you make people like you? And he gave six things, and I'd like to read to you. Number one, become genuinely interested in other people. You can make more friends in 2 months by being interested in them than in 2 years by making them be interested in you. The only way to make quality, lasting friendships is to learn to be genuinely interested in them and their interests. Number two, smile. Happiness does not depend on outside circumstances, but rather on inward attitudes. Smiles are free to give and have an amazing ability to make others feel wonderful. Smile in everything that you do. Number three, remember that a person's name is, to that person, the sweetest and most important sound in any language. The average person is more interested in their own name than in all other names in the world put together. People love their name so much that they will often donate large amounts of money just to have a building named after themselves. We can make people feel extremely valued and important by remembering their name. And then number four, be a good listener. Encourage others to talk about themselves. The easiest way to become a good conversationalist is to become a good listener. To be a good listener, we must actually care about what people have to say. Many times people don't want an entertaining conversation partner. They just want someone to listen to them. And then number five, talk in terms of the other person's interest. The royal road to a person's heart is to talk about things that he or she treasures most. If we talk to people about what they are interested in, they will feel valued and value us in return. And then number six, make the other person feel important and do it sincerely. The golden rule is to treat others how we'd like to be treated. We love to feel important, and so does everyone else. People who talk to us for hours, if we allow them to talk about themselves, if we can make people feel important to a sincere and appreciative way, then we will win all the friends we could ever dream of. And of course, you can see his whole gist is to focus on the other person, be interested in him or her, and then to listen to what they have to say. And haven't you sometimes been offended when you started to say something and you got halfway through the first sentence and someone else took over and then began to talk about what he had done and all of this? But people like to be heard, they like to be appreciated, and they like to talk about themselves and to remember their names. I've got to remember that more. Oftentimes, I don't really listen to a name when someone gives it. They come up, introduce themselves, I'm so-and-so, and walk away, and I say, who was that? What was his name or her name? So I'm trying to concentrate more on remembering names. However, out at the crossing, I have a trouble sometimes. Here, Royce comes in, and I say, how you doing, Woody? They say, that's not Woody, that's Royce. Well, how about learn who Royce is and who Woody is now? Okay. Verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Oh, that beautiful, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a network of silver. Beautiful, a right word at the right time. I read somewhere, and I don't even remember where I read it now, that Julien Lagarde was a French industrialist that had several stores throughout France. But in one downturn, he was caught with a low cash flow, and he needed $100,000 or else he's going bankrupt and lose all of his fortune. Well, while he went to various banks, they weren't lending, and he couldn't borrow, and he didn't know what he was going to do. And one day there came a man to his office and came in and introduced himself and said, I understand you need $100,000. He said, that's right. He said, well, I'm going to let you have $100,000 for a year with no interest. And Lagarde said, do I know you? I don't believe I've ever met you. And the man said, well, when you were the commissioner of education for the city of Paris, you came to my graduation. And I don't know if someone had told you that I had a very poor background or whatever, but you paid special attention to me. And you came to me before you left and said, son, you can do anything you really want to do. Now go out in life and make your mark. And he said that was the basic thing that helped me gain my fortune. And I've been waiting for a long time to find a way to pay you back. This is it. Well, we never realize just how important those words are. I don't know if I've told you this before, but I'm in Christian education, or been in Christian education, because of Leonard Johnson. And when I was a second-year student in the college, we had only 2 years at that time, Brother Johnson one day sat down with me and said, Yulee, what do you plan to do when you graduate? I said, well, I'm going to go somewhere and get 2 more years and get my bachelor's degree. And he said, well, what then? Well, I'm going to preach somewhere. This is what I've always prepared for. And he said, have you ever thought about Christian education? I said, no. He said, well, They fit together just like hand and glove, because you're dealing with Christian students and you're helping them, and then you're preaching also on Sunday. And you know, that changed my whole focus. The rest of my preparation was to, and he said, we are here looking for good ones to come back to the college. But my plans from that day forward were, one day when I finished my bachelor's degree, I would come back. And I graduated from Huntington on Friday and started at Montgomery Bible School or college then. And therefore, jillion years later. But these words that you don't even realize many times. And you know, when Brother Johnson was 81 or 82, he was back at the school and had been the head of our Bible department and still was teaching. And he told me one day, he said, Julie, will you do two things for me? I said, well, if I can, I sure will. Well, one, if I get where I can't teach, you tell me and I'll quit. And said, and number two, I want you to preach my funeral. And then I said, well, Brother Johnson, you realize you're the cause of my being in Christian education, don't you? And he said, no, how's that? And he didn't even remember the conversation. And that often happens. Well, there's another story, but we can't go on with these stories. Okay. So the word fitly spoken, like apples of gold in a network of silver. Proverbs verse 12, 26, or chapter 12, 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads him astray. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. Or some versions of good habits. When you stay with the wrong people, you're going to be influenced. And so be careful of who you choose to be your best friends, because they're going to help direct your life. And then in verse 27, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. That sort of embarrasses me. The story goes with that. But several years ago, I was in a meeting at Aniana, and Byron Oliver was a good friend, and Leah was a member of the congregation and also the county farm agent. Back in those days, the government was encouraging farmers to put lakes on their land, and they had a program whereby they'd do most of it. And then if a farmer provided the land, they'd come in and scoop it out and all of that, and then seed it with the little bass and get it ready. And out of that really came our bass growing for all of these fish places that we see around in the state this day. But anyway, Byron had helped him build his pond. And then it had been long enough to start fishing it. And so he invited Byron and me to come out and do some fishing. Well, all of my fishing I'd ever done was with a cane pole. I'd never had a rod reel in my hand, I guess. Never threw it, never fished with one. But they put a worm on it, and I threw it out there, and I thought it was getting hooked along. And they said, that's a fish biting, yank it. And so I got my first experience of catching bass on an artificial worm. And boy, that took, and I've loved bass fishing ever since. But after we went, the fellow said, y'all gotten pretty many of my fish out, haven't you? And then, like he was joking, but you know, when a joke's not a joke. And I said, Byron, ask him if we can come back one more time. And so Byron asked him, and I think reluctantly he said, well, y'all come on out, and I won't be up when you're out, but you can leave everything like it was. Well, we caught 10 nice bass. And here were 10 good bass. And as we started out, Byron said, I don't have time to clean those bass. And I said, well, Byron, time I get in and get a shower, I'm supposed to be at so-and-so's place for lunch. And they said, what are we going to do with the bass? And then we came to a little stream that actually fed into the lake and said, let's put them in there and maybe they'll live. and then everything will be all right. Well, we got them out and put them down in the water, and they sort of made circles on the side, and we were just praying that they would live and not float like dead bodies back in his lake. But I thought about this very verse. The lazy man doesn't eat what he catches or what he shoots. That's one reason I quit deer hunting. I don't care much for deer meat, if I killed one, I had to give it away. And sometimes it's hard to give them away. Okay, chapter 13. Proverbs 13, verse 3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. You've heard that old saying, don't let your mouth say what your nose is going to pay for. We had our basketball scrimmaging one year, and they were, of course, divided into two teams and going against each other. I don't know if Tommy was playing that or not, but here one went down the floor and went for a layup, and another one just whacked him. And when he came down, well, the whacked said to the whacker, said, I'm good mind to punch you in the nose. And the whacker said, there it is. Sock. Two teeth went bouncing down the floor. Well, I tried one time to joke him about that, telling him I knew, didn't have a lot of sense, but I knew not to poke my nose out and invite folks to hit it. But he never did think that was funny. But letting his mouth say, or letting his mouth speak what he had to pay for with getting two new teeth put in. The soul of the lazy man desires but has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. You see these great themes coming in and out over and over regarding the work, one that will work and what he'll gain, and the one that just fools around does nothing. Well, and in this, well, let's look at verse. There's one who makes himself rich but has nothing. There's one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. There is a story that is proverbial with fundraisers. It tells about around the turn of the century, there was a couple that went into the outer office of the president of Harvard University. They had very clean, very common clothes on. And so he peeped up the door and said to on the phone to his secretary, he said, I'm in a hurry. What do those folks want? And she asked him, said, well, we want to give a gift in the memory of our son. And she told him that, said, well, okay, I'll get rid of them as soon as I can. So they came in and sat down and said, what can I do for you? I'm in a hurry. Said, well, we thought we'd come by and see if we could make a gift in keeping with our son, to honor our son. And he said, well, we don't accept small gifts anymore. And said, it takes $1 million to get your name put on the building. Well, they caught his drift in a hurry. And he looked over at his wife and said, Mama, I think we have learned all that we want to, haven't we? She said, yes. And so they thanked him and left. And he was shocked when he saw in the papers next year that couple had gone to California and given $20 million to start Sanford University, named after their son. So you don't judge one by appearance. I have a very good friend, and if you came into church saw the way he is dressed, you'd think, well, he's a plumber or something like that. But actually, he's a very, very wealthy man. Okay, Proverbs 13:10. By pride comes nothing but strife, but the well-advised is wisdom. You've heard of the Hatfield and McCoy feud? West Virginia and Kentucky, the two families. It all started over a razorback hog. The McCoys accused the Hatfields of having stolen their pig, and without any further investigation. Well, that feud went on for 30 years, each side too proud to admit or to let what they considered a offense drop. And during that time, there were 60 killed before it finally ended, and all because of pride. Said, well, sort of like we were when I was a boy, who got the last tag? And so each one had to have the last tag in order to make it right. Proverbs 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. You know, it would have been very much better on Samson if he had learned that very thing. In Judges 14, verses 1 through 3, listen to this. Now, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among any of my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. Well, they got her, or at least made the first attempt. But in the end, it cost Samson his life because of this hankering for those Philistine women. And so he did not listen to the good advice of his parents. Verse 20, He who walks with the wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Well, we referred to that seminar earlier, that birds of the feathers flock together. Number 13:22, A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of a sinner is stored up for the righteous. How many wealthy men have ruined their children? They used to say, from riches to rags to riches, three generations. Brother W.B. West, when he was dean at Harding Graduate School, told about one day a young man, a young woman coming to his office and said, Would you mind if we went in and saw our bedrooms? They were the children of the Watkins medicine family, that had inherited a fortune from their father, but had wasted it all, and then had to sell this beautiful estate that Harding bought for their graduate school of Bible and religion there in Memphis. 50 acres of land and a main house that looked like a palace. And so they had lost all of that and then went in. They wanted one more time to look at their old bedrooms. And Brother Gus Dunn said that he talked with a Texas oil man, very rich, and he said, Bill, I guess you're going to ruin your children like every other rich man does. He said, Oh, no, Brother Dunn. I've been careful. I gave each one of them $100,000 and 40 acres of oil wells. And if they can't handle that right, I'm not going to give them any real money. Well, real money is quite different from him than for most of us. Okay, Proverbs 13:34. He who spares his rod hates his son, hates his son, but he who loves his loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, children that don't have to suffer the results of their actions learn not to suffer, or learn the hard way how they're going to have to suffer when they get out into the world. You know, Adonijah, the son of David, it said of him in 1 Kings 1:6 that his father had never said to him, "Why hast thou done so?" Handsome Adonijah had never been rebuked by his dad. And as a result, it cost him his life. I think about a story, and I'll close on this. Little Jimmy came, 2-year-old Jimmy came running and crying to his mother and said about Tommy, his 4-year-old brother, said, "He bit me," and showed teeth marks. Well, Tommy, to defend himself, said, "Well, he bit me first." And the mother said, "Now, let me tell you, Tommy, he's little, and he doesn't understand that a bite hurts." And he said, "He does now." Okay. Ponder that for a week, and we'll get into 14 and 15 next time. Get rid of my equipment. There you are.